Be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're pounding down the highways, it gives you a lot of time to think. And it's think things through and think through the context and stuff, and it's interesting. Plus, I was listening a few to some of Charlie's stuff and let him challenge me too as we was going down the road. But and I hope you get that apologetics tape, because that disc has got a whole lot of new stuff on it. And new stuff of his that wasn't on that disc the first time around. So, but you got to have MP3. That's unfortunately the case. But, okay. Let's go back to verse 1. Pick up the flow of the context here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says trying to learn, but proving, literally, what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everyone that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but is wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then that brings us to the next section, which we might even get started here in verse 18, the introduction anyway. That'll take a couple of sessions to get down through here, but some fascinating stuff here as we work through here. Okay. We will probably start somewhere around verse 11, but anyway, let's pray. What a pleasure it is, Father, to come before you this morning, to assemble in response to your eternal word of truth, so that we can study this truth, be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has here for us as we study these things. We thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, preserving this word that we're studying, your message, your truth, and may the unfolding of that truth bring the light that we need, each one, in our own lives, so that we can walk worthy, as we see in this context here, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to reflect the character of Christ in our life, so that we have impact for Jesus Christ in all aspects of our life. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for that, because all the provision is of you. And we just thank you for it. We'd also remember, Father, this morning, those of our fellowship who are going through some serious health issues. We remember especially Kenny as he's recuperating from the radiation therapy that he just went through. It's left him really weak, and we just pray for him that you'd give him the strength that he needs. And also for Harlan as he still battles his illness there, that you'll provide for him, strengthen him. And for all that are having various health issues, that as they seek the medical input, that the doctors would have the right input, that they would understand what the issues are and provide the right treatments for them. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to study your word this morning. Thank you so much for those that are here this morning. May each one be responsive to your leading through the Holy Spirit as we study the things that are before us. May everything that we say and do this morning be done to the praise of his glory. In Christ's name, amen. What we're working on actually started, the paragraph started in verse 3. And the focus all down through here, as it was and it has been ever since chapter 4, verse 1, is on living the Christian life, experiential, in other words, what I refer to as phase 2, after salvation. And this, beginning in verse 3, it's a challenge to purity in our life, morality, if you will, use a nasty word that is not popular these days, but it flows really from the challenge in the first two verses, where he challenged us to be imitators of God as beloved children, in verse 1, and secondly, to walk in love, and of course, the example he puts there is Christ, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The provision that we have for every aspect of the Christian life is through Christ. From salvation to the Word to provision, every aspect is through him. And it's God the Holy Spirit that illuminates these things, makes these things real to us as we study the Word, and it really gives us the insight that we need. And apart from his ministry, we go nowhere. But always remember, his ministry is to focus on Christ, not on us, not on himself. It's always to bring honor and glory to Christ. Now, with this section from verse 3 down through 14, this paragraph, the emphasis really is on our thinking and what flows out in our life from that thinking. And if our thinking is right, according to the divine viewpoint, then our actions in our life should also follow and be consistent with the will of God. There's some key phrases that we should have picked up as we went down through there this morning that exhort us and challenge us as we go through there. Verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty. Kainos. Nothing. Empty. Have no value. And there's a lot of that floating out there today. And the guys, a lot of sophisticated arguments. In fact, I stuck an internet. Yeah, I did. Reading an interesting dissertation by a reformed guy, but speaking on some issues related to justification and stuff, and they do some good work in some of the basic areas, but talking about the church and all the goofy stuff that's been added, the sidetrack, the psychobabble nonsense, the entertainment stuff, we got to have a play, we got to have this, we got to have that. it's so surface oriented. There's no, as he puts it, no truth telling, no truth focus anymore in the church, predominantly. And actually, this guy's down in the cities, but anyway. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That, think about that a little bit. How does that come about? Not being deceived. You've got to have a frame of reference. You've got to have some discernment. You've got to have something to be able to evaluate what's coming in. And it must come from the Word of God, the Word of Truth, or you're going to end up with gobbledygook. There's a lot of churches this morning that are hearing a lot of gobbledygook. I know of one right across town that ain't even close to truth. Except when they give the gospel, they do have that straight. But outside of that, it's gobbledygook. Verse 7. Do not be partakers with them. Ooh, strong statement. Do not be partakers, partners with them. It says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You've changed positions when you believed in Christ. You are now light. Walk as children of light. Reflect that new, your new paternity, that you are now beloved children in Him. Of course, as we saw in the flow of the context, fellowshipping with those in disobedience to the Word is to participate in their sin. And then in verse 8, as we just mentioned, walk as children of light. All these are imperatives. Imperatives. What does that tell us? It's a challenge to our volition. Are you going to choose to go His way? Or are you going to choose to walk your own way? Go your own direction? Now, we looked at, when we studied that section, we looked at some things related to light and darkness and how it impacts our relationship and our walk. And then with verses 9 and 10, here it's kind of interesting. Really, 9 and 10 kind of help us understand what it means to walk in light. If you recall, for the fruit, the production, the result of the light in our life, the light of what? The relationship with Christ, who is light, His Word in us, being reflected and applied in our life, consists, it says, in all goodness, speaks of the excellence, moral excellence, with generosity is a part of the word there. With all righteousness. Here he's talking about not imputed righteousness and salvation, but experiential excuse me, righteousness. Really, which speaks of the quality of being of rightness, if you will. The old dikaiosune, a characteristic. But it's a rightness from God's viewpoint, which needs to be our viewpoint. Knowing what is right, and then doing it. And doing it in the flow here, he's put all these things, these challenges in the present tense, which says these things need to be habitual patterns of your life. At present tense. And then the third aspect, and truth. Now, here we have the noun is aletheia, not alethos, but here we have the quality of honesty, genuineness. Honesty, genuineness. You reflect, again, that character of Christ. Just, you know, it doesn't speak of something that's just to be said, truth, to be communicated, but it's really truth to be lived out, to be done. just as we saw back up in chapter 4, verse 15. Doing the truth in love. Now, proving, verse 10, literally, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Demonstrating in your actions what is pleasing to the Lord. The will of God is being lived out. And the word there, if you recall, dokimazo, is a word that emphasizes something's been tested, evaluated, and it passes the test. What is the standard of evaluation? That which pleases the Lord. Standard or approval, then, is the directive will of God. If we're to be one who is light, as we've been challenged in the context, we need to continually analyze our thoughts, our words, our actions in the light of the Word in order to bring our lives into conformity with the will of God. The result will be a life being lived pleasing to Him. Now, verse 11 challenges us to separate from the deeds of darkness. And it really amplifies again another aspect of flowing out of the command of verse 8, to keep on walking as children of light. Back in verse 7, Paul exhorted us to not be partakers or sharers with the sons of disobedience, those involved in the sins that he had just laid out there, verbal sins, sins of morality, sexual sins there in verse 3. Now in verse 11, Paul exhorts us not to become involved, not to fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Notice that his focus is deeds, works, not the doers themselves. As believers, we are to be continually engaged in the process of walking as children of light, which means that we are to avoid all things connected in any way with spiritual darkness. And the question that we need to learn to ask as we come to various situations, and as I mentioned to my daughter in an email yesterday, dealing with some issues that she's facing there in a work situation, I said, the thing that you need to do is right here. Just what I'm going to say right here. Can you do whatever you're doing as unto the Lord with a clear conscience? If not, then it's probably a questionable area that needs to be, you need to go in a different direction. Paul often uses the term fruit for production when referring to our spiritual life. And, you know, we saw it in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. But he does not use this term for the production of the realm of darkness. There he uses works or deeds. And he does so here. Just as he did in Galatians 5:19. In the contrast there, it's the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the flesh or the sin nature. He makes distinctions here. Keeps those distinctions clearly throughout Scripture. So the works here that he's talking about not participating in are called the unfruitful or barren works of darkness. And they are so in the sense of they're unfruitful or barren in the sense of producing anything profitable or of value for man. And they have no connection to God. None. They may seem awesome to people around you. Remember, where does human good flow from? Where is the motivation for human good flow from? Flows from the same place as sin does, from the sin nature. Need to remember that. With Paul, there are two kinds of fruit. Good fruit, bad fruit. In our lives, we either produce spiritual fruit or barren works. Dead works. Things that flow from that sin nature's rulership. Paul is not calling for believers to withdraw from the world, but rather to refuse to adopt its standards, its way of thinking, its viewpoint. Fall into its grasp. And you do so first through its thinking. And that was why he challenges us in Romans 12:2. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the thinking, the viewpoint of the world. But keep on being renewed in your thinking, your viewpoint. As we saw earlier in chapter 4, being challenged again, what was it, verse 23. Keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So important to get our thinking, our viewpoint. We're going to see later this morning, probably the second hour, some issues related to the thinking. And we see how important that it really is. Thinking. Now, it is not enough that we abstain from these sins. We are to expose them. Also, abstain from them and expose them. Expose these practices. And the word here that he uses for exposing really means to convict others, convince someone of something. When the object is a person, the emphasis is to convince someone of something, to reprove them in some area. When the object is impersonal, it means to bring to light, to point out, to expose whatever it is. When you think about this reproving, this convicting process, there's three things you need to keep in mind. The source of conviction is the Holy Spirit. We saw that in John 16:8. The means of conviction is the Word of God, knowing it, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable, as we heard at the beginning of the session, it's profitable for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. The agent of conviction that God the Holy Spirit often uses is man. Specifically, 2 Timothy 4:2, the PT, as he teaches the word of truth. Here in the context of 5:11 down through Ephesians, we have the impersonal use. The emphasis is not on giving verbal arguments to someone directly. He's not talking about reproving directly individuals. His focus is on the dead works. How do you contrast those out there that are living and producing these dead works by living the life that you're supposed to, the divine viewpoint life, walking in the light? And that illuminates and contrasts between the other. So we are to be exposing and bringing to light the extent and degree of their darkness. The idea here is the believer lives our, as we live our lives, keep walking in the light. We are exposing the darkness and sin around us. And you will... At times, you will find when you're dealing with those that are clearly going, especially believers going in the wrong direction, they don't want to be around you. Because you reprove them just by your life, your actions. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to say a thing. And I had a chuckle back east. We had this one hardware store. It's being a small country town. Your hardware store was a catch-all for everything. And it was so jam-packed, big, long room, narrower than this one. I think a little bit longer, but and it's a wonder they ever found anything in there. But the old boy that ran the place, and of course he'd been there since Hector was a pup, and he was a character. But he knew where everything was at. But I would walk in to get something when I was doing some construction stuff, and you know, and he'd be the only guy I'd, locally, if I was working down there, that I could get stuff from. And so, always, invariably, he'd go, as soon as I walked through the door, "Hey, preacher in the house, keep your mouth shut. Watch your language." You know, it's just, and I just, you know, oh well. He used to do that all the time. If we are to be imitators of God, to walk in the light, and really being imitators of God means being imitators of Christ, as we noted in 1 Corinthians 11, we must take a positive stand for purity. Or as we have noted in verse 9, all goodness, righteousness, and truth, if we are to maintain our spiritual integrity. If that's important for you, it should be. We are not to tolerate or ignore these evil practices. It must be clear to those whose lives we touch that our standards are those of God's Word, not those of the world of darkness out there. And it's getting darker every day as the culture moves farther and farther away for the standards of truth. But we need to stay focused. If we're to have the impact that we ought to have as believers out there in the culture today, in the surroundings, in that particular niche in which God has placed us, we need to stick with truth, with the divine viewpoint. And he's going to make that very clear as we get farther down here. Remember, we are to be, as believers, God's light in the cosmos. A cosmos that is characterized by darkness. And verse 12. Here we find a caution that is consistent with the impersonal use of elenko, the correction and reproving. From verse 11, or as they've translated it here in the New American Standard, expose them, which is a good translation. Verse 13 will give us, and we get there, the reason for following this course, and you might just look at that, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. The light of what? You've got to ask yourself. For everything that becomes visible is light. Now, I remind you, think about it. You got to think. I mean, that's crucial as we go through all this there. That God's view and evaluation, you know, we got to remember, what are we coming down through this section here? God's view and evaluation of these sexual sins, the covetousness, the sins of the tongue in verse 4. All these things. Sin is abhorrent to God. But unfortunately, today in our culture, these things are not taken too seriously by most, even in the church. In other words, even by believers today. I don't think there's any conflict here between the previous verse, where we are to expose these sins, and here, in this verse, not to speak of them because of this impersonal use. In other words, you don't run around there twisting people's arms and hitting them upside the head. Now, if they come to you with some issues related and want some input related to something, that's one thing. But, I mean, you'd be a busy, busy dude running around there trying to straighten everybody out. And that's not your responsibility. from this context. Now, I have heard that taught from pulpits. In fact, we had a situation, fascinating, a few years ago over at the other place, where we had a bunch of brethren types come in one Sunday morning. And they were there for the camp down there. And it didn't open until in the afternoon, so they decided, well, they'd come and check us out Sunday morning. And kind of the leader of that group kind of cornered me afterwards. And we talked for about 20 minutes or so. And his big thing was, well, how do I keep track of what all these people are doing? And I looked him in the eye and I says, I don't. I teach the Word of God. And they're responsible to God for what they do with that. Because I can't run around and keep track. See, that's why their little shepherding type thing where they keep track of everybody, accountability type stuff. I mean, they have small groups for a reason. I mean, they run off more than, besides that, they can't keep track of them. That was his whole point. I mean, most of the 20 minutes we revolved around that. I couldn't believe it. It was fascinating. How do you keep track of what these people are doing? Well, I haven't found any place where that's my responsibility. My responsibility is to study the Word of God and teach it so that you can take and live your life before the Lord. You're responsible to Him. Now, within the confines of the local assembly, as we assemble, I mean, there's responsibilities that I have. And I have the right in those areas. In fact, the responsibility to do certain things and to make certain things happen. And I know some people don't think so, but I do. And if they'd paid attention to what we studied related to the church, they'd know that. But anyway. But that always, things like that kind of weed out those that are not positive anyway. Now, the focus here in the context is on the impact of light. The impact of light on the darkness in the world. Now, but it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them. And that's impersonal because it's focused on the things that are done. And then he adds, by them, but it's the things that it's the focus. That's why it's impersonal. And here, the by them refers back to the sons of disobedience who are producing the unfruitful deeds of darkness. What this verse is saying is that you don't need to analyze every aspect of their sin. If you do, the good chance, and we saw in the challenge in Galatians chapter 6, first couple, three verses there, you need to be very careful, even with that one that comes to you with a situation, that you might get so involved in the deal that you get sidetracked yourself. Because, you know, those things rub off, you start thinking and focusing on the wrong thing, and the next thing you know, you turn your own sin nature loose and you're off in the toolies. Warren Wiersbe has some interesting observations occasionally. And I don't know where I ran across this, but he says, it is not necessary to do an autopsy on a rotting corpse to expose its rottenness. All one has to do is turn on the light. Through your life and the manner you live, you are to be the light in the cosmos. Look over to page of Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. a crooked and perverse generation. Very pertinent to the flow of the context here. Yeah. Just a quick observation here. Our purity of thinking and conduct related to everything down to the context here, whether it's the sexual sins, the verbal sins, the sins of the tongue, whatever. We don't need to learn these things by examining them in minute detail to know that they're wrong. It is the purity of one's life lived that exposes them for what they are. That purity comes from exposure to what is right, consistent with the truth. In other words, the Word of God. The Treasury Department and those that take care of the money. And of course, they got the printing presses and they're cranking them up and printing it pretty hefty. But anyway, those bank examiners learn to identify counterfeit money not by studying the counterfeit money, but by studying intensely the real thing so that they know all the nuances of what is right. And so when they're confronted with what is wrong, the counterfeit, it sticks out. Same contrast. Now I guess I haven't seen one yet, but we're supposed to have new 20s with some color and some stuff in it. I don't know. The stuff that they peddled now with the big pictures and all this stuff still look to me like fake stuff. But, yeah, it spends, so, yeah, all too quickly at times, but it spends. If you are so saturated, as we ought to be, with the truth, which only comes from a knowledge of God's Word, whenever you are confronted with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, its true nature will be made visible to you. You know, you'll have some discernment. Remember I said, you know, we should be building a grid, if you will, a frame of reference, however you want to refer to it, that gives us the foundation on which to evaluate everything that's coming at us. And we're living in an information age with all stuff coming at us in 59 different directions at an increasing speed all the time. And we need to evaluate what's coming at us. And we need critically that frame of reference based on truth so that we can take the appropriate action. Action that honors God. Okay? If we are to walk in the light, to be in the light in the cosmos, the world system out there, I use cosmos, that's what I'm referring to, the whole world system out there, because the word emphasizes in the Greek that aspect of an organized system. Although it looks like when you look out there at it, it's all discombobulated, going in, you know, and there's a lot of that aspect to it, but there is a system. And of course, as we've seen back in chapter 2, it's responsive to the God of this age, Satan. And we're going to see more of that as when we get into the next study in the angelic conflict. If we're to be the light in the cosmos, as this passage is exhorting us, we must be the ethical light in the office, in the classroom, in the workplace, as well as in the home, wherever. Because we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming hostile to Christian truth, and you have to be living in a cave someplace with no connection to the outside world to not see that. I mean, it's hostile to Christian truth, Christianity, morality, even. If we are light, then we must be willing to risk being called negative, narrow, judgmental, puritanical, even bigoted at times. I mean, we have a common phrase used today. It's thrown out there called sexual preference. What does that mean? Is it not an attempt to normalize or to sanction with acceptable terms deviancy? The Word of God makes very clear is wrong, evil. I mean, we, in each decade, seems like, keep defining deviancy down to lower and lower levels. Unfortunately, the church out there in Christendom is just a half a step behind the culture. If you follow the, we were in Dallas a couple of weeks ago, they were still having some more meetings in the Episcopal Church down there, some of the wheels, about this issue of homosexuality. And that group was the conservative group out of the Episcopal Church, or the Anglican Church, because it's all tied back to the Anglican Church in England, that particular group. And they're, I believe, are going to end up splitting from the rest of the bunch on this issue. They're actually right on that, but they're so wrong on so many other areas, but they are right on that one. That was one of the issues that, this homosexuality aspect, that my insurance man back east was, he was Episcopal Church, and his bishop was pushing that stuff, and women in the pulpit, and all kinds of stuff. And he told me one time, he says, Pastor, he says, well, we got to deal with this. You got anything on this? And so I had just taught some stuff on homosexuality, so I printed it all out to him, give it to him. What did he do? He sent it to his bishop. It got him in trouble. Anyway. But I thought it was fascinating. Yeah. He was a really nice dude, but anyway. But we keep defining deviancy down to lower and lower levels. But if you listen to those out there in the culture that they're kind of in the know or whatever, or in the pushing things, to them there is no deviancy. There's no standards. Everything's relative. You do what you want to do. It's really an example of a blatant attempt to cover man's rejection of God's standards. And when we espouse or teach the moral absolutes of God, as expressed by Paul especially, it is often labeled as bigotry. Or that we just lack sensitivity. Yeah. You're intolerant. Yeah. Now, that you have to be careful now here, because they have got to have the freedom to choose that direction if they want to. I mean, you know, you can't go hit them upside the head with a baseball bat and say, no, that's wrong, even if it is. It's just like with, I know Rhode Island a few years ago when we were back east had made Wicca tax exempt, and then they could have their tax exempt like the rest of the churches. And that's, you know, Satanism. They say, "Oh no, we're white witches. We're good guys." You know, all of it, demonism, Satanism, and this one of the aspects we'll study when we get into angelic conflict somewhere down the pike. I think I got that in my notes someplace. But anyway, if I don't, I'll get it in there before we get there. But. And we start complaining, say, well, they can't have that. Then, you know, or any of the cults of JWs, as far as that goes, or any of the rest of those, the Mormons or whatever, we can't do that. But anyway, you just, They've got to have, and that's the issue. Are they going to respond to truth, or are they going to respond to evil? And it's their choice. Their choice. Now in verse 13, whoops, get back here. We find that Paul bases his argument on the effect of light in the natural world. It penetrates wherever it shines so that everything is illuminated by it. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light. For everything that becomes visible is light. One of the things that they did at the time frame that Paul is writing, pottery and this kind of stuff in the marketplace, you know, it's just like anything else. You had different qualities. And the better the quality, the better the price. You know, the greater the price. And a quick test of the pottery was to hold it up to the sunlight. And if there was cracks here and there and they tried to cover them up, it was exposed by the light. I don't know if that's in the back of his mind here as he's writing this, but it fits the context and what he's trying to say here. In the same manner, whenever the light of Christ appears, as it does through God's Word, lived out in our lives as believers, it points out and shows sin for what it really is. And an abhorrent thing to God. In the Hebrew, it's an interesting word that's used often in Proverbs especially. An abomination is called toeba, abomination to God. And it's usually in the context of sin. It's an abomination. And see our culture today, things are not thought of in that context. What is an abomination to God? And it should be. We should be thinking in those areas. So the result in our culture today is that sin no longer masquerades as anything but what it, you know, when the light of the truth hits it, sin can no longer masquerade as anything but what it really is. Its true nature is made visible. And of course, the cultures keep kind of cover it over, smooth it over, so it no longer shows its ugliness. Now, it says, all things become visible. All things become visible. Interesting, he uses the passive voice here. Visible, which means to be revealed, to be made visible. Present tense, as he's using primarily down through the context, says that the light of the Word will always expose the true nature of what it illuminates. Here, the barren, unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, the sin nature's production. It is the function, then, of light to make visible and to dispel darkness. As believers in Christ, when we bring the light of Christ and God's Word on the shameful deeds of the wicked, their wickedness, their sin, their evil, it's clearly visible. It's clearly seen. In the second line, he says, for everything that becomes visible is light. Certainly Paul is not saying that these barren works of darkness, these sins will be made respectable. I mean, that's not what he's saying. That's something, though, our culture and our society today is trying hard to do as they define deviancy down. The idea here is that when the light exposes the darkness for its true nature, and there is a resultant reproving conviction, then there should follow a correction. First in their thinking, because you have, you know, to get the thinking straight first, then in their actions. See, verse 8 really mentioned this. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. New position, your new standing. Position is emphasized by that first statement. And then crosses into the daily life, then walk as children of light. They were once darkness. Now they are light. How? By application of the light of the gospel of Christ, believed first by each one. Thus, I believe that in Paul's mind, there is a response. What he's thinking here is the response of the reproof and exposure of sin by the Word of God being lived out, the truths of the Word being lived out. There's a similar thought. You go back to John chapter 3, a great chapter of belief. In verse 20 and 21, many times in John talks about the light from beginning in chapter 1. But here he says, for everyone who does evil, sin, that's their, you know, the unfruitful deeds, barren deeds of darkness, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What's the difference between the one who does evil and remains in darkness in verse 20 and the one who is light and who practices truth in verse 21? Acceptance of the reproof of the light. Those who remain in darkness reject the reproof of the light. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 6:23. For the commandment, the word, another one of those 10 words that we saw when we studied Psalm 119 that give different nuances, emphasis to the word. The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, flowing from the light. But the light reproves the darkness. We need to be responsive to what the light of the Word has to say. Now, okay, let's see where we're at here. I tell you, I think I'm going to stop early this morning, and because this is a spot where verse 14, so that when we pick it up, we'll stop now and start a little quicker. Set your clocks, you know, maybe about 5 to 11 instead of 10 after. And we don't want you to miss the goodies afterwards either. So. But yeah, this is a good get started here and have to stop in the middle of the thought. But we'll pick it up here with verse 14 after the break. Father, we're indeed thankful for this privilege and opportunity that you've afforded us this morning to fellowship together and be responsive to your word. We pray that the light of its truth will have an impact on each of us that you desire it to have, so that we're prepared believers for whatever we might face in our own lives and the niche in you that you have placed us, so that we can have the right impact for Jesus Christ. We're also thankful, Father, for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone, that you have provided through him. We thank you that he was faithful even unto death, willing to go to the cross and bear the penalty that we justly deserve, so that we can have this relationship with you through that faith in him. And we just are so grateful for what you have provided us through him. And may we always be focused on Christ. May he be the center of our lives and his thinking, his viewpoint, ours. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.